Joy should be writing on the board every day, because she wrote this. I wrote it in purple, and she said, you can't read it. So she redid it, and much better than my handwriting. So the two objectives that I have, I want, at the end, I'd like us to be able to verbalize what it means to trust God, and also how do we do it. And then the second one is to identify whether the scripture we're reading is prescriptive or descriptive. Okay, so those are two academic terms. And as we're reading the first chapter of James, we're going to point out, what is he telling us to do? Prescriptive, he's prescribing it. Or is he giving us an illustration? Is he describing something? Okay. And that's pretty important as you're reading, because sometimes we read something and we think, oh, I'm supposed to do it, when really it's just a description. It's just an illustration. So as we look through the first chapter of James, we're going to talk about what is prescriptive, what are we to do, and what is descriptive, what is a describing or an illustration of what we're to do. If you remember, James is going to use as his roadmap two different writings in the scriptures. One was from the Old Testament, or what we know as the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. And in the New Testament, one of Jesus' teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so it's mostly about ethics, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, as opposed to doctrine, what do we believe? He doesn't deal a lot with this. He's assuming you are a believer and you should know doctrine. Now, a lot of it, because he's assuming that, I think is because he's talking to Jewish Christians who would have had a background in the scripture. So they would have known doctrine. And now he's going to tell them, based on your doctrine, based on what you believe, how do you act? Okay, so let's see. So let's look at the first chapter of James again. You should have on your table the ESV version of the scripture. Everything. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, in the New American Standard, he uses the word bondservant. And the bondservant had a couple of characteristics. He chose to be a servant. He didn't have to be one, but he chose to be one. And he was marked forever. Remember, they put the hole in his ear so that he was identified as a bondservant. And James is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers. New American Standard says, consider. And one of my friends told me the other day that she thought this was the hardest chapter in the Bible because it tells us to count it joy, our trials. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you remember last week, I talked about how the word steadfast is the same word generally as endure or persevere. And the Greek word was hupomone, and it has, it's not just endure or bear up under, but it's to do it with joy. So whenever you see in the scripture, endure, steadfast, persevere, it generally is hupomone, and it has the backstory of doing it with joy. And then, if you remember, in the video, he talked about how James is going to use the word perfect seven times, meaning wholeness or integrity. And here's the first one, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may be whole. You may be full of integrity, complete, lacking in nothing. So I circled it and I wrote 1 of 7 because I like to check them out because I don't really know if there's 7 because I didn't read through everything and do it yet. So I don't know if you know the story of the Bereans, but in the scripture it says that the Bereans heard Paul and they searched the scriptures to make sure Paul was telling them the truth. And so I'm a Berean. I'm always saying, well, who are you and who made you the expert? You wrote a book, so I don't care that you wrote a book. How do I know that book is true? I have to think about it. I have to look in the scriptures. Is it really true? So people have said to me before, you're just a Berean. And I'm like, okay, I can be a Berean because I'm always questioning it. Well, who made you the expert? So it gets me in trouble sometimes, I will say that, but anyway. Okay, so trials, how do we respond? Oh, we didn't write that up there. So trials, verses 2 through 4. And now he's going to talk about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, do you remember the definition of wisdom?
Mind of God.
The mind of God, or God's view of life. The mind of God. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, is that prescriptive or is that descriptive? Is he telling us to do something? He is, isn't he? Let him ask. So he's telling us to do it. It's prescriptive. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Is that descriptive or prescriptive?
Descriptive.
He's describing the person who's doubting. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Remember, too, that I said last week that when he talks about doubting, it's like disputing within yourself. It's like having an argument within yourself. And he's telling you, don't do it. Trust in God. Put your faith in God. Rely on God. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. So when you start to do it, because we all do it, you have to change your mind. You have to rethink. And, you know, in Romans, it tells us to transform your mind. Learn how to turn it off and turn it on. Learn how to turn off the doubt and turn on the trust. And it's a process. Remember, what was our word? Sanctification. It's a process. In the Christian life, you're justified one time, and after you're justified, you're in the process of sanctification, which is walking towards glorification. Glorification is seeing Jesus face to face, and the process of getting there is sanctification, which is like discipleship. It's like Jesus is discipling us along the way. He's helping us to become more like him. So when we see him face to face, we will be like him. We won't make it here. We won't have arrived. But when he's finished teaching us, we will see him face to face. I don't know if you know who Ruth Graham Bell. She was Billy Graham's wife. And on her headstone, it says, construction finished. Thank you for your patience. And I think that's pretty good. So, okay, let's see. Did I write that down? Okay, so wisdom is verses 5 through 8. And remember, these are all little snippets, and James is going to expound on them in the rest of the book. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Okay, so this is very disconcerting to me. The first chapter of James is just, he throws out a thought, and then he throws out another thought, and then he throws out another thought, and they're not connected. I want them to all connect, but they don't. He just throws out these thoughts because he's going to expound on them later on. So basically, he's telling you that don't, if you're poor, I have to write this down before I think about it. 9 through 11. If you're poor, look to the future. Look to your reward in heaven. Look to what you're going to gain. Not because you're poor, but if you're poor, don't wallow in that. Like, look ahead. Look to what's going to happen in the future. And if you're rich, don't count on your riches for the future, because you're not taking it with you. The purpose of your riches on earth is to help other people, to do good to other people, because your riches are going to fade away and you're going to die. We're all going to die. So be kind. You know, do the right thing. Be kind. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, the word blessed means enviably happy. Enviably happy. So in the on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus said that a lot. Blessed is are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Enviably happy are these people. And so we, too, are enviably happy when we remain steadfast. Let no one say he is tempted, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So now he's talking about, he went from trials, those are kind of outward forces on your life, to temptations, which are inward things. You first see it, and then it's a cycle, right? You see it, you desire it, you become obsessed with it, you sin. And if you don't deal with it, it leads in death, which is separation from God. So, yeah. So, is he telling you here prescriptive or descriptive? Prescriptive. How's it prescriptive? To be steadfast. And then it's descriptive because he's describing. It gives birth to sin. It leads to death. He's like giving an illustration of that. Okay, here's the funny thing. I'm reading a commentary, and they're talking about giving two illustrations, one of fishing and one of birth. And I'm like, fishing? What are they talking about, fishing? So then I went back and looked, and I guess the word lured, because you have a lure when you fish. I guess that's how they said it. It was like, for me, it really was a reach about fishing. But okay, that's how that guy saw it, was fishing at all. Just made me laugh. I'm like, what? And even the giving birth, I didn't even connect. I just read this. It didn't really connect with me of the process. But anyway, this commentator said, and several of them actually said it, so I guess I was just in the dark. Okay, so then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And remember, what does it say in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. we need to deal with our sin, not be encumbered by it. So do I have, this is, okay, verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15. And then, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that's number 2 of 7, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he's telling us that God gives us good things. And again, these are all little pieces that he's going to expound upon later on in his letter. But, know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is that prescriptive or descriptive? Prescriptive, right? He's telling us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I don't know about you, but I don't see myself as an angry person. I don't see myself as quick-tempered. But when I'm inconvenienced, I mean, it is immediate. It's immediate. It, like, shocks me sometimes. I'm like, I guess I really am an angry person, you know? I don't want to live there, obviously. But it's something that God has revealed to me that you were inconvenienced. And so instead of being patient and kind and gentle and the fruit of the Spirit, I immediately move to, what is that? And I snap my finger and I snap my fingers and point my finger. And I did that a while ago to my granddaughter. We were at the table and she did something. And I went, Sophie, don't do that. And then I'm like, oh my goodness, this is my granddaughter. I'm not in charge, you know? And my son said, Sophie, heard that snap, saw that finger a lot when he was growing up. And I'm like, oh my word, that's terrible. But the Lord is revealing things in my life that I have to deal with, and that's kind of one of them. I really never would have thought I was quick-tempered, but when I'm inconvenienced, I'm quick-tempered, and I still have to, I don't want it to be a besetting sin. I want to learn to deal with it, and now that he's totally revealed to me what I do, then now I'm responsible to make a change through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm working on that. So you will never, I would doubt that you would ever hear the snap or see the point. But you might hear a change in my voice or whatever, and you have total permission to say, are you being inconvenienced? And then I will realize, I'm totally serious. I will not be offended. I will be grateful. Okay. Okay, let's start off again in 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, or to save your life is the better translation. And remember, when you see the word therefore, you have to think, what is therefore there for? Okay, he's talking about what's ahead, what's before. Because of this, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put it away. And it's not a one-time deal. I wish it were a one-time deal. It's over and over as we go through the process of sanctification. Okay. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's number three of seven, the law of liberty, and perseveres, bears up with joy, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be enviably happy in his doing. Okay, so in those verses, 22 through 25, we have both prescriptive, right? He's telling us to do certain things, and then he's giving a description about it. So let me write this. This one's 19 through 21, and this one is 22 through 25. Okay, so let's remember, James is telling us to do, but he's not telling us to do in order to be justified. He's telling us to do because we are justified, okay? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And again, he's going to talk about this more in another, later on in his letter. So how do you do that? Oh, let's go back up for a second and talk about the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Remember in Galatians, Paul was very intent on telling us, don't put yourself back under the law. You have freedom. You have grace. Walk in grace. Don't put yourself back under the law. And here, he's calling that grace the law of liberty. We have freedom. We have grace. We've been saved. We've been saved from ourselves. And so there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know how awesome that is? There's no condemnation to those. And so when you condemn yourselves, you have to say, wait a minute, I'm not condemned. I am not condemned. I've been saved by grace, and I can walk in that grace. Okay, and then he talks about keep oneself unstained by the world. How do you do that? How do you do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. You can do it. And you know, if you all didn't get any of those booklets or you want more, feel free to take them. But it's a very good explanation of how to appropriate the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. He is always there. He is our guarantee to arrive intact. He's called our seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed to arrive intact when our sanctification is finished and our glorification begins because of the Holy Spirit. But while we're still here, he also gives us the power to live the Christian life if we let him. And we have to allow him to control our life. And how do we do that? By faith. And what does it look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, those things will be evident in your life. And if you're like me and you're inconvenienced, and I immediately go from peace to being aggravated, he is no longer controlling my life. I'm controlling it. So then what do? I have to go, Lord, that is wrong. Please fill me with your spirit. Thank you for forgiving me. Fill me with your spirit again. He's still in there. He's still indwelling you, me, but he's not controlling me. So I have to do it. I have to say, when God says, hey, you know what? That's not right. That wasn't kind. That was quick. That was a spirit of anger. I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have to allow you to control my life. Please do it. And it's a process over and over and over again. And you don't have to get all inward and, oh my goodness, am I being controlled by the Holy Spirit? No, by faith, you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing something he doesn't like, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he will tell you. You know, he'll put it in your mind, or he'll have a friend say, hey, you know what? That wasn't really very cool. That's why we need the body, right? So, anyway. Okay, so I have to turn my page here. I do have a statement. Where's Miss Ida? I feel pressure now. I have to have a statement. Okay, so I have a book of quotes. When I hear something and I want to remember it, I write it in my book. And every once in a while I go back and I read the quotes and so forth. I'm still adding to it. But that's kind of how my mind works. Like I like to have something to relate to grab a hold of when I hear a truth. And so my statement, I'm going to just say it, and you can write it down. Okay. Life is a test. Life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. Okay. Rick Warren said that. Should I do the other one, do you think? Okay. Okay, so I actually have a second statement. The opposite, I'll write this up here, of ruthless, the opposite of ruthless trust is not unbelief. The opposite of ruthless trust is not unbelief, but anxiety. And a man by the name of Brennan, B-R-E-N-N-A-N, Manning, M-A-N-N-I-N-G, wrote that. He said that. The opposite of ruthless trust is not unbelief, but anxiety. Yeah. So if you ever get to read a book by Brennan Manning, do it. But do it. He was a man of great struggles and an overcomer. But he also fell a lot. And it's a lot of his life is about how he overcame things. And then he would fall again, and then he would get up and walk again with the Lord and so forth. So, but it's good. He has a book. He has a lot of books, but one of them is called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And it's really, He calls himself a ragamuffin. Anyway, that's his statement. The opposite of ruthless trust is not unbelief, but anxiety. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us alone, that in the midst of trials, that you can give us joy, not because of the trial, but because you're there with us in the trial. Thank you that you've given us the body to help us, and thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit to guide and protect us and to lift us up when we fall. Thank you, Lord, that we know we will fall, but yet you never leave us or forsake us, and you're always willing to give us one more chance. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need to, thank you. So I just want, this is totally aside from James, but we sang the song Amazing Grace, and I'd like to tell you the backstory a little bit about that. The writer of Amazing Grace was John Newton, who had been a slave trader in England in the 1800s, and he was wretched. He was wretched. And he became a believer and eventually wrote this song, but he also was the mentor to William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce, for decades, would go before the British Parliament and beg them to abolish slavery over and over and over, decades. And John Newton was his mentor, and he would encourage him, stay with it, keep asking, keep preaching, keep demanding, over and over and over again. And eventually, because of William Wilberforce and others who stood behind him, and I think because of John Newton, slavery was abolished in Great Britain. And I want to say that he died before that happened, that William Wilberforce died. I'm not totally sure about that because I didn't know we were singing the song, so I didn't look it up again. But anyway, he was a fighter. And when my daughter had her seventh child, she hemorrhaged and was in a coma for 10 days, and she died twice, and they resuscitated her. Very, very ill. But the baby, Micah William, his dad named him William because of William Wilberforce, because he was such a fighter and a person who stood for good. And anyway, he just felt like, because Micah fought for his life and Anna was fighting for her life, that it would be a story to tell, that what his name meant and how he persevered under great trial. And it ended up for good. The Lord used it tremendously for good. So anyway, I just wanted you to know. So every time you sing Amazing Grace, you can think about that. What's the backstory of that? How could John Newton write this? And what a changed life from being a slave trader to being someone who stood for liberty and for good. So that was totally aside, but I just thought you should know that. And by the way, I found my glasses. Mm-hmm.